Grace Hamilton turned to hymn number 10. Deb and Jim played this on Sunday, and I've been humming it ever since, so I'm going to sing it. I will arise and go to Jesus. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Sons, we are by God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe, by eternal destination, sovereign grace we now receive. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Hymn number 25, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. 25. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read them in conjunction with the last verse of chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for great grace for ruined and wretched sinners who are without hope and without help in this world, who can find nothing in themselves that would recommend them to you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great and mighty Savior, came into this world, took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Being found in the fashion of a man, he became obedient even to the death of the cross, whereby he redeemed those that you had chosen from the foundation of the world, became their righteousness, and made them accepted before thee. All because of his blood and his righteousness, all because of his death, we can dare to approach to your throne boldly, to speak to you concerning our needs for this time. We know you know them before we pray. You know what we ought to pray before we pray it. And we say, as many have said before, "Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say." But we thank you for the gift of prayer. We can commune with you. Help us, Lord, to worship you and love you and fix our minds and hearts upon the truth of the gospel. For those who are sick and away from us, we ask, Lord, you'd be with them and watch over them and bring them safely back. Pray for ourselves tonight that you'd warm our hearts to the gospel of Christ. Fix our hearts and minds upon him who's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Let us not glory in the flesh, but only in this, that we know thee, the true and living God, the Redeemer of sinful men. Help us, Lord, now we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now this is the account of Moses' salvation from the command of the king to put all Hebrew boys born down into the Nile to drown them. Now this edict was instituted because his first command was thwarted by the Hebrew midwives who refused to slay the children or the boys at birth. They refused to follow the king's command because they feared God. That's what it says in chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." These women feared God, so they wouldn't slay these boys, and so the king came up with another plan. Just cast every boy child that's born of the Hebrews into the Nile to drown them. Almost everyone has a cursory knowledge of that has a cursory knowledge of Scripture is familiar with this historical account of Moses. Those who are made aware of God's sovereignty know that this incident is the divine act of providential purpose. It is God once again manipulating times and minds of men and women and all his creatures to bring about another Hebrew to stand in high regard among the Egyptian enemy, to even be made a son, as it were, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. The Lord has raised up another Savior, raised up Noah, raised up Joseph. Now he raises up this child, Moses, in time. This baby will cover this book all the way through Deuteronomy. This baby will take this people from Egypt to the very edge of the Promised Land. And he will serve his appointed purpose to the nth degree. And then God, in his grace, Moses being a picture of the law, a representative of the law, so much so that throughout the scriptures it's often called Moses' law rather than the law of God, he will not enter the Promised Land. He cannot. The law cannot take you into the Promised Land. The law may be able to lead you up to the edge of it and see over Jordan where the Promised Land is. But you're going to need Joshua. You're going to need Jesus to take you into the Promised Land. When this child was born, there is no record of him being given a name. When he was born, he had an older brother and sister who you're familiar with, Aaron, who was the first high priest in the line of Levi, and Miriam, who often got herself in trouble and ended up being a leper till the day she died. This one was born with a death warrant against him and was hid for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, a tiny vessel was assembled by his mother, an ark made of bulrushes and covered with slime or pitch, which is tar, to make it watertight so it would float in the river. If you look at the word pitch in Scripture, it is the same word as the word atonement or covering. First time it's used is when Noah pitched the ark within and without. And it's an atonement. An atonement, a covering. That's what atonement means, to cover. The ark with the child inside was a vessel of mercy. And it was placed in the Nile upstream from where the king's daughter bathed. And Miriam, the baby's sister, stood watch as the little vessel drifted on the predestinated course to the heart and arms of the Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam watched to see what would be done to the infant. They did not cast their bread upon the waters with the fatal blind faith. They were trusting God. That makes it clear. That is clearly set forth as they are said to be examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They sent this boy into this water by faith, believing that God would take care of him. And here it is said that they did what they did because they did not fear the king's commandment. They did not fear because they knew God was greater than kings and greater than men, and that God knew the king's words while they were yet still in his tongue, and they would have no value whatsoever. As the king's daughter bathed, she saw the ark and sent her maid to fetch it. And when the lid was opened, she saw the child, and the child began to cry. I'm sure this touched her maternal instinct. She was not a mother. In fact, historians say she was barren. She was married, the Pharaoh's daughter was, but she was barren. And like most women, they won't have babies. And she didn't have a baby. So when she heard this baby cry, it touched her heart. The king's daughter had compassion on the child, it said. And she identified him as a Hebrew child. And probably sought to have him fed because he was crying. How did she know he was a Hebrew child? I don't know. could have been that he was circumcised. Maybe he was naked in that little vessel. We don't know. Maybe it was because he was fair. Maybe it was because he was handsome and beautiful. The Hebrew children and Hebrew women and men both were noted for their being handsome people. The natural end or the natural inclination of a woman when he hears a child cry is to feed the kid. To feed the kid. Some historians, including Josephus, wrote that the king's daughter tried many Egyptian wet nurses to feed the child to no avail. As it is not recorded in Scripture, that may or may not be true. But it would not be unreasonable for a woman to want to take care of a crying child by seeing that it's fed. It seems valid because Miriam seems to distinguish a Hebrew wet nurse. She said, we can get a Hebrew wet nurse for it. So it may have been that she's tried other Egyptians and didn't work. So, well, we can get a Hebrew to do it. And that's what happened. The king's daughter agrees, and Miriam gets the child's own mother to be his nurse. This would work well because the child had nursed at his mother's breast for 3 months already. He had heard the sound of his mother's heartbeat and knew her scent and the sound of her voice. And the king's daughter actually hired his mother to nurse him. She said, I'll pay your wages. That's what she said in verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. So she's going to pay the mother to nurse the child. Providence is indeed a wonderful and a marvelous thing. And after the child was weaned, probably at 2 or 3 years of age, he was brought to the king's daughter and was adopted. Was adopted, becoming a member of Pharaoh's palace. He was given the name Moses, which means drawn out, because he was drawn out of the water. It's a wonderful story, and therein lies the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses' deliverance is the story of every sinner saved by grace. The command of the king was that every son born of that elect Hebrew nation was to be cast into the Nile to die. They all were born under the, every son among the Hebrews was born under death sentence. And such is the legal state of every one of the elect. As soon as they are born, they come forth from the womb, Scripture says, speaking lies. Even though they have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, death is their sentence because of Adam's transgression. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5 when it talks about sin and death and the entrance of it into humanity and society. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But actually that is a weak translation. Those last four or five words you read, in whom all sinned. In whom all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, there must have been a law, because death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him who is to come, because he stood as a representative of those that came from his loins. Now, the instrument of death in our text is the Nile River. It's the Nile River. Our Lord said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. That's the Lord's command. Scripture says that light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, and he that believeth not is condemned already. Already, because he's not believed on the only Son of God. Those who are saved by grace are declared to be what? In Ephesians chapter 2, before it said they are quickened together by God's grace, they are said to be dead in trespasses and sin. And death is the favored arena of Satan. He loves to operate in that and cause people to have dread and fear of it. In Hebrews chapter 2, when it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." They were delivered by Jesus Christ because he by his death put death out of business. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death, and our Lord did it. And the instrument of death in our text is simple. How are these boys going to die? They're going to be put in that Nile River. Put in that Nile River. And that river was synonymous with death. That river was death. It was death. How was Moses saved? He was put in the river. That's how he was saved. Now the river is death. Cast every son into that river. So what do? They cast him in that river. He was put into death. He was put into death. This is how the elect are saved. This is how you and I are saved. We are put into death. The death of the sovereign effectual substitute. When Christ died for the sheep, his elect, they were in him. They were in him, having been put in him by the Father before the foundation of the world. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and underline the times it speaks of in Christ, being in Christ. Forgiven in Christ, accepted in Christ, chosen in Christ, predestinated in Christ, loved in Christ, graced in Christ. All of it's in Christ. We were put in Christ. Of Christ are you, of God are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The ordinance of baptism is a declaration that the believer was in Christ when he died. When he died. And the death, he died the death that they owed God, and they were in him, and he died. Where were they? They were in death. They were put in the Nile. They were put in the Nile. In Romans chapter 6, when it talks about baptism, the King James Version puts it in the present tense, but it's actually in the past tense when we read these words concerning that. In verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him," or we have been buried with him by baptism into death, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we were planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that died is freed from sin." Is freed from sin. Saw the other day that a man whom they had found was guilty of several murders. They found out that he had died several years before. I was watching the people who were angry that he had no justice, that we weren't able to take him to trial and get it done. But you see, the law can't touch you if you're dead. Can't do a thing to you if you're dead. And sin can't do anything to you if you're dead. And that's what our Lord says. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Or if we died with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, consider it to be so in your case, reckon ye also yourself to have died indeed unto sin, but be alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Therefore let sin no more reign in your body. We go into baptism, you know, it's not just getting dunked in the water for to have some kind of spiritual feeling, because there's nothing about baptism except that it's a confession that when Christ died, we died. We were in him when he died. And when he was buried, we were buried. And so we go up under the water. And when he arose, we arose. So we're taken out of the water. That's a picture of us dying when Jesus Christ died. The believer is both dead and alive in Jesus Christ. At the same time, he's both dead and alive, just as he's on the earth and in heavenly places in Christ at the same time. In Colossians chapter 3, this is how it's worded. He said, if ye be then, or in the word there is the is Greek kai, K-A-I, it means since ye then be risen with Christ, since you've risen from the dead with him, quickened together with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Having purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews 1. Set your affection, or your mind, or your loves, or your intent, or your motivation on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are what? Dead. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where's it hid? It's hid in that little vessel covered with pitch under the atonement. That's where it's hid. Your life is hid with Christ in God, who is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then also we shall also appear with him in glory. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In life that now I live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Like Moses of old, the elect were put into death to save them. Moses was put into death, into the Nile, to save him. Moses was put in and an ark pitched within and without. The atonement was his protection from the death he floated upon. Now he wasn't saved from going in that river. He was in that river. He, just like Noah wasn't saved from being from the flood, he was in the flood. He was floating on the flood. He was riding out the flood. The judgment of God was poured down upon that ark, but he was saved because he is inside, and it was pitched within and without with the atonement of God. He was safe under the atonement. He was safe. And so is Moses. Death was all around him, splashing against the vessel in which he abode, but it could not touch him because he was safe in the ark. That ark was a picture of the atonement made by Christ. Death cannot touch those who are in Christ. In the Ark of the Atonement. In matter of fact, Moses was under the law of the king, and by virtue of what his mother did, he obeyed that command. He obeyed that command. You see, the law must be obeyed. It's the law. You remember when Daniel was put in the lion's den? Why was he put in the lion's den? Because one of the king's men came up to him and said, you know, I ought to make a law that if they don't confess that you're like God, what you say is absolute, people ought to be put in jail. He said, that sounds like a good law. I'll make that law. He said, I made that law. He said, if they don't do it, they need to be put in lion's den. He said, that sounds good to me. The king said, I'll make that law. And he made that law. And then but Daniel was his friend, and he loved Daniel. But when it came to it, that sneaky fella said, Daniel's blaspheming against that law, you may. And the king said, well, he got to go to the lion's den there. It's the law. Got to be honored. Got to be satisfied. So they cast him in the lion's den, but the Lord protected him. The law is, and this is the law of the land. We live in a land of laws. Here lately, I'm beginning to wonder about these laws. Not to their effectiveness of whether or not people even think they're really laws anymore. It's kind of weird what's going on. But a law has to be satisfied in order, if it's really a law. The king had said, cast the boys in the Nile. His mother did not fear the king's command because she obeyed it. The command was to cast the son into the river. Now the result would be that they would die, but that was not the command. The result was that they would drown if the command was obeyed. But the command was, cast the boys in the river. That's what it said. That's all it said. When he's born, cast him into the river. The letter of the law was to cast the son into the river. And that's what they did. They obeyed the king's. Why fear the command if you're going to obey the command? They obeyed the command. They did just that. The letter of the law was obeyed. It was obeyed to the letter. A believer obeyed the law to the letter by someone else obeying the law for him, just like Moses' mother obeyed the law for him. It required death for our sins, and our sins were made to meet on Christ. When that took place, our Lord died the death required. The law and justice was satisfied for us. And so there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk after the flesh and not the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Why? Because in Christ we obeyed it. The law said, sinner, you die. Christ said, I'll die for them. I'll give the death that they are due. The law was obeyed. To what? To death. Now what it says in Philippians chapter 2? Being found in the fashion of man, he was obedient even unto death. The death of the cross. Finally, Moses' name being drawn out. What does our Lord say to men? John chapter 6, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. And then he goes on to say, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him out. How is that done? All they that are taught of the Father come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they're drawn out. This is the gospel according to the deliverance of Moses, the man child who was put into death just like every one of God's elect. Father, bless us to understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.